as far as your prayer life is concerned, what does it really mean to you as far as prayer is concerned? Is it something you do just because you've always done it, or does it really mean something to you? And have you really thought about why God has given us prayer and what it really is to the kingdom of God? And you know, in doing this study, I've done a lot of study on prayers as much as you have, but I've come to this conclusion that I think that the church today is struggling because we're missing one key element, and that is prayer. And not that we're not praying, but we're going to see today that maybe we're needing to pray a little longer, a little more fervent, and a little more believing. Because sometimes we lack in that. And it's a real challenge to my faith. I just kind of have enough of hearing that, but I'll tell you what, it's eerie. And if you've ever been to a place where that comes on, it just comes on, it's on a timer, and it's so loud that it shakes you up. And you know what happens? It doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what you're doing, you stop and you do what? And you pray. It doesn't matter if your cell phone rings. It doesn't matter if you've got a customer at the counter, you stop and you do what? And you pray. Now think about this, as far as our lives are concerned in Christ, we know what they teach, and we know that my conviction is this, that religion is right from the pits of hell. But there's one concept, and that is that they've got prayer figured out, and that is, it's not just a repetitious element. It's not just something that happens, but it develops a discipline, it develops a devotion, and it develops a dedication in these people, so much so that I can strap a bomb on me and I can go into a crowded restaurant and blow how many ever I can up, because Allah is who I devote my life to. Did you think we should translate that with a passion to the God whom we serve and be prayerful people? And men ought to pray? How about your prayer nights on Wednesday nights, your services? You know, think about this. Many times we come in there and we'll do our three songs, and then after the three songs are done, and then we take some prayer requests, and we do a little class, and we send the kids their way, and they do their thing, and then they come out, and then we have prayer time, and it's probably about 30-minute span, and then we go home and eat. Is that the way it was when Peter was in jail? We'll look at that a little bit. That the church was so concerned about him that they prayed how long? Into the night. And because of the devotion and dedication and then the belief in prayer, these individuals dedicated themselves to that. You know, we ought to be people of prayer. And we need to ratchet it up a few notches. And maybe we ought to sell a few prayer rugs so we can get ourselves pumped up about this, because this is the truth. And like I said, the church is not doing well because men are not praying. Women are not praying. And our children are not taught to pray. And it's a sad case in the church, but it's something that's serious. Let's turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and look at what Jesus said about prayer. And if you look at the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer is actually a schematic, and someone mentioned that, a scheme of things today, but it's a schematic for everything that you would encounter in life. I don't care what it is, if you've got a brain tumor or whether you're hungry. This plan given to us is going to fulfill all that aspect, that element of prayer. And then we're going to see later on that now we've got to couple that with sincerity, with devotion, and with dedication. And I believe one other element, and that is time. We've got to have time in this, because time, putting it into it, that's life, as we put our life into this thing. And so we know that this means something to us. But notice what Jesus said. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. Do you realize who you address as you pray? I love Brother Alex and I give him a cordial greeting, but this greeting demands a little attention, a little prescriptive thought, because as we address the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Maker of all things, the Lord of the entire universe, you are addressing Him on a heart-to-heart level. And you know what that is? That's an honor. How many of you can dial up President Bush today? How many of you have his personal cell phone number that you can say, hey, President Bush, how are you today? Just wanted to cheer you up and encourage you today. I just wanted to ask you, could you kind of send some help our way? Could you kind of manipulate things just a little bit? Can you fulfill my needs? You see, we don't have that kind of ability to touch bases with the high ups, but you do with God. You really do. You really do. It's right there. Hallowed be your name. And that is in reference to that. And that is, it is more than just a slight pass by and a casual reference. It is holy. And sometimes maybe we ought to just take off our shoes and stay a while. and just be in the presence of God and His holiness, because that's whom we serve. Your kingdom come and your will be done. Reference to the church, but also thinking that it is an aspect to your work to come and come quickly. Do you pray for the end times to come as far as the kingdom being fulfilled? Are you praying for the last days? Are you praying for maybe tomorrow Jesus come back? Why not? If you're in Christ and you've got yourself straightened out, your family's in the right position and so forth, if in Jesus, why not? We shouldn't be afraid to pray for heaven. We shouldn't be afraid to pray for the good things that God is going to reward us with. But there's some of us, and Brother Nathan was talking about it, said, man, I've just got one more payment and it's mine. Don't come soon. A few more months and my house will be all mine. Don't come yet. No, we're missing it because we are here to go to heaven. That's why we enlisted, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot of work in it, but the reward is so true, and God is faithful that He will bless us, and we ought to pray to that end. And also, as we look at, we may have some problems. We had problems this morning with it. But as we consider the church, let's turn to Acts, the 12th chapter. Acts, the 12th chapter. And notice how the church itself was a church of devout prayer, because they learned it quickly with all the trial and the persecution that they had endured. And notice in Acts chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, and when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord Jesus has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that rescued me from the hand of Herod and all that from the Jewish people were expecting. And when he realized this, he went out to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And he knocked on the door of the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came and answered. And you know the rest of the story. She was just perplexed. But they were praying for him, weren't they? They were praying for his release, and they were devoting themselves to that end. And then God delivered. And you know, sometimes God delivers, and we don't even realize it. Have you ever kept a prayer diary just for fun? And write down all that you've been praying about. And wait a while. Maybe 5, 10 years, 20, who knows? And maybe tomorrow. But notice that derives an answer. And God answers it. It may be not in the way that you thought. Maybe totally different, but God does answer. And you know what that should do to us? That is a faith builder. It's a faith building lesson in our lives as we pray. And if we don't want God to answer and work on it, then don't bother praying. Because it's just not an idle thing for God to hear these things. Because as I look at it, God is a busy, busy, busy God. And he doesn't have time for the trivia that we put him through. As we address God and consider him, God wants us to consider, yeah, our lives and petition, but we need to have some devotion and dedication. My wife was acquaintance with some Middle Eastern people there in Reno, and they're actually Sikh, or if you want to call them Sikh, that's how they call themselves. But they've got some devotion that really causes me to think, where am I? Anyway, she called the house one day looking for this friend of hers, and the husband answered the phone, and he says, you call back later, she's praying. How many of us would ever be caught in that situation? Wife picks up the phone, oh, Brother Jim's praying, call back later. Amen! Brother Tim, he's deep in prayer, we shouldn't bother him. Man, that just is a challenge to me, because they set aside this particular time, and it doesn't matter what happens. The fire, the house could be on fire, and these folk are praying, which is a challenge to me. And it really helps me to think, man, I need to pray more on often. But I need to have a devotion that surpasses anything else and a dedication to that, because I know it's vital to my life. Daniel, the second chapter today. Daniel, the second chapter. Looking at this, I think Daniel, in my mind, becomes, and I've heard the term, he becomes that thing called a prayer warrior. I've heard that used a lot of times. But to me, he's an example of this devotion and this dedication to prayer that should be something that I would emulate in Daniel, the second chapter. When things were rough in Daniel's life, where did he go? And when things were perplexing and when things were confusing and things were a trial to him, where did he go? Did he go to the counselors? Did he go to the commentaries? Did he go somewhere outside of the box? No, he went to prayer and he went to God. And as we look at it in the second chapter here, King Nebuchadnezzar was having some issues with his life, and he knew that the answers were there. And that's something about Nebuchadnezzar, and that is, we have to give him this, that he had a faith that somebody out there could answer the situation he was going through. And then he found out that good men fall, as he thought, and then he came on a better man, and that is a man on his knees in prayer. And then in verse 14 of the second chapter, then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king of the bodyguards, who had gone forth to slay the wise men in Babylon. Why do you suppose he went out with discernment and discretion? Because you open your mouth too wide and you can't bring forth the promise, you're next, buddy. But he had a confidence in who? And he had an assurance, because he said, you know, I think we can help you. And I like people like that with confidence, don't you? When you go into somewhere that you want some help, and someone comes out to you and says, oh, what can we do for you? How can we help you? And you know they've got the answers, versus the guy says, well, I don't know. I'll just find someone for you. And then your confidence level just went gone. And I told some of you this, but I was really disappointed. I've heard some of you listen to Paul Harvey every now and then, and I hear Paul Harvey, but we were leaving Kansas, Hutchinson, Kansas, and as I went aside the driver's side, I noticed there's a silver thing on my tire. And I said, that can't be. It sure is. It was a nail. So I thought, oh, no, it's getting to be 6 o'clock, 6:30, and it's late. Tire places are closed. And I thought, you know what? Paul Harvey one time mentioned that Walmart was his hero. And I knew that Walmart could take care of my needs. So I'm driving away, and hopefully we made it to McPherson, Kansas. And lo and behold, there's the Walmart sign. And I think we're safe in the refuge of Walmart. So I pull in there, and I run over to the guy in the service department. I walk in, you know, like he was expecting me. And I said, I've got a nail in my tire. Well, before that, he said, I walked in there, and as he was expecting me, he says, "What do you want?" And then I said, "I got a nail in my tire. I need help. We're leaving out of town, and we need help." The guy looks at his watch. He looks outside. He says, "You're on your own, buddy." So guess what I'm doing this week? I'm writing Paul Harvey. But you know, old Daniel, he had a confidence about him. That confidence, that assurance, knew that God was working in his life. And so in verse 16, so Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him some time. And this is the key, that he would give him some time. Time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went in his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, about the matter, in order that they might request compassion from God, the God of heaven, concerning this mystery. So Daniel and his friends, so that they might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. You see what happened? He knew that he needed to petition God. And so there he was. He didn't go out to the counselors of the day. He didn't go out to the psychopaths over here and ask them of their advice. He came over where he knew the answers were, and that is his God. And I believe that they had a tremendous prayer night meeting that night. And I'm honestly thinking that they prayed for probably more than 5 minutes each. And I kind of have to wonder if they weren't on their knees a little bit, petitioning the God of heaven, "We need help." You see, the churches are closing up across this land. How many of us diligently pray that God raises up laborers to send out into the harvest? I mean, with a diligence. I mean, with a persistence and with a dedication and a devotion that God hears the message. You see, that our churches, some of us say they're weak and dying and all this, and probably so, but how many of us are putting in our prayer time to see to it that the devil is banished from us? How many of us are really devoting ourselves to that? That's the challenge that we face, and we need to put some time into it. Also, another reference to Daniel in the 6th chapter, verse 10, one of my favorites, Daniel in the lion's den. How long do you think, kind of just a guess here, an estimation, but how long do you think Daniel had been around now in this kingdom, and how many moons and suns had this guy seen by now? Probably a little mature, you think, in his day and age. He'd gone through some tough times, he'd gone through some valleys, and he'd gone through some things, and he'd learned some stuff along the way, and he probably knew how to manipulate situations. He'd probably seen how it goes and so forth, and he could probably one of the good old boys if he wanted to. But in this situation, the enemy rises up, and they say, "We want to destroy the power of God in this land." And that's really what it was. You see, they knew that God represented the power of God. And they knew that the only way they're going to get rid of this power is that they're going to have to hit him where it hurts. And so, a long story short, they went out and found a sharp lawyer. And they convinced the king that we know we need to make a law, and that nobody would give allegiance to anyone else but you, because they knew Daniel had God in his heart. And if anybody goes against this decree, then off to the lions they went. Did Daniel understand this concept fully? Did he understand exactly the ramification to his action? I really do think so. He knew exactly what could happen, and he probably walked outside and saw the lions now and then, and he probably went by and petted them now and then, because he knew that these beasts were there. Well, let me ask you this. Did it matter to him? Did it matter to him that even though he'd pray and they caught him and throw him in the lion's den, and even though the lion ate him, Was it still going to sway his conviction on prayer? No. The Bible says that he opened up his window towards the east, and then he began to pray. In verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house in his roof chamber. He had the windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees. How many times a day? 3 times a day. You know, I've thought about this week. So he cut back one time or twice and did it at night. He'd still be praying. He wouldn't actually give up prayer, but he wouldn't get caught. It didn't matter to him. He prayed. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days to be cast into the lion's den? Then the king answered and said, the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. They answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you have signed, but he keeps making petitions 3 times a day. And that word is interesting there in the original language. And what it means is heartfelt supplications. 3 times a day. Boy, how many times could you just put out your heart? How many times can you pour out your heart in a day? Daniel did it at least 3 times. Can't we at least do it once? You see, prayer meant something to Daniel, and it was a key thing in his life. Daniel, the 9th chapter also, there's another key verse there that we'll look at, and we'll move along. But Daniel in the 9th chapter, and starting there, verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ash. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and who keep his commandments. You see, there's another aspect to this, and we're not going to go there today, but prayer many times is coupled with bodily sacrifice, and then it is fasting. And if you've never fasted and coupled that with prayer, you're missing a spiritual growth in your life. You know, the disciples one time were sent out to do their work, and they came upon a situation, and a demonly situation. And the scripture says they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And what was the result? They couldn't get the job done. And Jesus comes along, and he does his thing, and the demons leave, and they ask, well, how come we couldn't do it? And he said to them, this one only comes out by prayer and fasting. Now, the lesson is in this. And that is, sometimes it has to be a little more intense on our part. And it has to be a little bit more personal on our part for God to be moved. And I've often wondered that in the condition of the church today, whether or not we should have a rotating list of fasters. We should be fasting, really, for all our needs. So we can see some victory. It challenges you, especially when you're fasting away and you're devoting your day to a particular cause, and then all of a sudden you see Burger King. And all of a sudden there's Pizza Hut looming in the distance. And then you say to yourself, nope, I'm going to dedicate my life and my day to this cause. And you know, it just pushes you forward. And it's funny how, and I don't know, the little devil rises up and says, man, you know, you just can't live on prayer alone. Take a little bread. But you know what? At the end of the day, as you close that fast, you realize exactly, yeah, it reminds you. Your old gut is reminding you. The bodily pains, the bodily energy weakness is reminding you that this cause is important. And we need to pray. And we need to fast. Put on some sackcloth. What do we mean by that? You see, it caused him, this caused whatever it was he's praying about, brought him to a mournful and woeful state, where in that day and age, someone actually put on a sackcloth so that people would just plain leave you alone and know that you're hurting. Have you ever wept as you pray for some need, some cause? Have you ever wept for your own condition, your own struggles? Have you ever come to that point as you just pour out your heart, it leads you to that point? Tell you what, it refreshes the soul to pray in that way. Secondly, today, men ought to pray, but we need to pray believing. We need to pray believing. And I'm as guilty as anyone else. We pray and we pray and we pray, but often think, man, I wonder if that's going to really happen. I wonder if it's even possible. I wonder if it's even possible for this brother to repent. He's that far gone. Or on and on and on. And so we just utter the prayer. And sometimes that's all it becomes, is just a ritual for us. I heard a story one time, an old preacher was preaching away, and they were doing a roof on an old church building. They were ripping off the shingles, and they finally got to the point where they could look down in the attic. And then someone says, hey, look in here, look what we got down here. So they all come over and look in there, and looking in the attic, couldn't see anything but a bunch of cobwebs. And the guy says, well, what's there? He says, oh, these are all the prayers that never left the building. And that's true. Sometimes we just don't believe that it can be. Sometimes we just have a thing about us that says, you know, yeah, I need to pray about it, but I don't know if God can answer it because it's just too big. It's just too significant. And besides that, I don't know if it's even God's will for me in that. You know, we got to pray about it. If it's a doubt, and this is my conclusion in my life, if it's an issue and a concern and a doubt, take it to the Lord in prayer. Because God is a big God, and God will bring you comfort, and God would help you and take care of the things in your lives. In James, the 5th chapter, I like this verse. But I just want to throw in a little sidelight. I've been doing some study on this, and I know I don't have time, but I'm going to steal a few minutes. James, the 5th chapter, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then let him pray. And that's what we do. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. And we do that. Is anyone among you sick? Then let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. How come that doesn't work anymore? Why is it that folk are dying left and right, and people are so sick, and we're out looking at all the professionals of the world out there and so forth and looking for healing? Well, you see, John, this has kind of faded away, and it's not really an aspect of the church anymore. I don't know. Maybe it's because, first of all, maybe we got to get to square one and maybe get an elder. Elders. But that's not the problem. You see, we can vote you in as elder. But are you really qualified? That's the key, I think, is what's happening here. And that is, these men were qualified, and that God, I believe, enriched them. Not with special powers, but enough so that they could function in this office, and then the healing thing could happen. We're missing, I think, a little bit in the fact that we're not striving to be that. So there are some young men in here that you've got some life in you, that God would bless you as you work along your way. Is it a bad thing to strive and desire to be in the eldership one day? Is that such a bad thing? Is that a curse? Man, I think that'd be a cool thing that we'd have that office, the office of the deacon, as well as the evangelist and the teacher. But on my point then, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who was sick. And that is our thing, and that is, do we pray with faith enough that God's going to want to honor that? Or is it just something that we just say? We need to pray in faith. And you know what? That's for me. It's hard for me because I'm like you. I like to just see to it that I get it done myself, and I like to have control. But you know what? We come to so many things in our lives where we just don't have control. And then at that point, we've got to release it. The Bible says, cast all your anxiety upon Him, for He cares for you. And that's when we need to say, God, take over. And the Lord will bless you. And God will raise you up in that faithful aspect. And pray, but it just can't seem to get out the door and up. Because our prayers are so hindered. And the scripture says there in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 7, and it's in reference to the husband, but it says, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your what? So that your prayers may not be hindered. But I think that that's a principle for all of life. Because if our life is so laden down with sin, how in the world are we going to expect answered prayer? Or how in the world is our prayer going to be something that even is in the ballpark? A friend of mine has a liking for Barry Bonds there in Reno, Nevada. And he wrote me an email a while back. He says, John, he says, if you're in the area, maybe we can get some tickets and we can go see Barry Bonds hit his last homer. I don't know if he has he already? I don't know. But anyway, he was one short the other day, and I thought, boy, it'd be kind of neat to be in the ball stand there as that ball flies over, and I reach up, and I catch it. And no sooner than I catch it, I'm headed to the eBay. Because that baby's going to worth some bucks. But then I also thought, you know, how do I know where to sit? You know, this thing could go this way, it could go this way, it could go that way. And I do know another thing. One big hindrance for me is that I'm short, fat, and bald. And it's those big, tall guys that snag these things out of the air. So I'd be fighting them for the ball. But you know what? When we look at our lives, we have enough obstacles as it is. Why do we need to add more to us? And especially in the realm of prayer, so that we are ineffectual, so we're weak, and we're people that aren't on fire for God. We need to repent. I'm not going to tell you what, you know of what, because we all know ourselves. We need to confess, and we need to go to God with hearts that are clean enough so that He can say, here, I'm going to bless you. But our prayer lives aren't good because we're so laden down with stuff. And we need to clean out the old closet, as to say. You know how you do that? I heard this in Bible college, and I thought, that possibly cannot work. That won't work. And you do that as a sophomore. That's when I was. What Brother Ward used to call a wise fool. That's what a sophomore means. So anyway, I think it was actually Brother Don that used to preach that. He says, you know what, you just got to get on your knees and you just got to pray. And he was saying, you got to just pray on through. And he didn't mean pray through the salvation. He says, pray until it's done. So I tried that one night. And you know what? I lost track of time. Because you get digging stuff out of your closet, and then the stuff just comes falling right out at you. And you repent and you confess, and God blesses your life. I needed to do that ever so often because God is interested in blessing your prayer life. Men ought to pray. Men ought to pray. And we ought to leave here with all the tools that we've been given, better people. But we ought to leave here also knowing that prayer, I think, is going to be your strongest weapon in your arsenal. And it should be for the church. It has been in past, and we need to return to strong prayer. Prayer lives that are valiant, that have some dedication, some loyalty, some devotion. And if you have to go out and buy a prayer rug, probably do it. Well, I'm not advocating the Muslims, but you know what I mean. that they put some time into it. And we got to follow suit, put some time into our lives. All right, let's stand. And as we close in prayer...